It's good to be here back at Hollow Rock. I ask that you'd pray for me. I've got a lot of things on my mind. I want to talk to you tonight about unity and oneness. I guess the first thing we need to establish is that there's one God. God said in Isaiah 57 and 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God said of that about himself. He said, "I am the high and lofty one." You know, there's something called polytheism. That's many gods. That's what they were doing on Mars Hill, you know, where Paul went. He observed their devotion. People are devoted to a lot of things, aren't they? Just because you're devoted to something doesn't mean what you're devoted to is the right thing. Paul said, "I beheld your devotions." And he said, "They're not gods." Amen. I mean, you worship them as gods, but they're not gods.
Yeah.
There's a lot of people today that are worshiping poly gods or many gods. That's what the prefix poly means. It means many. And Paul, as he went on in that, he didn't chide them for their devotion. But he did tell them, "What you're devoted to is nothing." He said, "You're devoted people." And in all of those, if you do some reading and studying, the Greeks had a god of wisdom and a god of strength and a god of rebirth in the springtime. His name was Asteratus. And they had a god of love, and they worshipped Venus, and they worshipped the stars and all that stuff. And then they had this shrine or this bust of this that was empty, and they, in case they didn't like to offend any god, they didn't want to offend any of them, and so as to not offend any of them, they had one just in case they forgot one to the unknown god. And Paul says, you're right. There is an unknown God that you don't know. But Paul said, "I know it." And that God that I know made the worlds. And he always, you know, when Paul declared the power of God, he always took people back to the creation, didn't he? He says, "God who made the worlds and all that therein consist or exists." He says, "In him, in that God, we live and move and have our very being." That is the one God. Paul's, many times God said, I'm the Holy One of Israel. Called himself the Holy One. Because there is only one, and that one is holy, and that one is the only Holy One. There's one God. Gosh, it's getting big, isn't it? There's one God. How can one God be so big? But He is. And that one God, you'll read in Isaiah 40, it says, He measures the waters in the hollow of His hand. Now here's the hollow of my hand, and I've got a big hand. I can palm a basketball. That's a pretty big hand. But you can't fit more than one tablespoon of water in my hand. But God said, I measure all the waters of the whole world in one in palm of my hand. He said, and I meted out the heavens with a span. You know, that means that He measured them from thumb tip to pinky tip with one hand. And He measured the whole of the cosmos in that one span of God's hand. That's a big God, isn't it? But I want you to know that that big God knows you. Isn't that amazing? You are a speck of humanity on this speck of a world that He spoke into existence by the power of His voice. And He knows you. And He speaks to you. And do you know, that's amazing that He speaks to you. But what is even more amazing about it is that He hears you. That's a big ear, isn't it? That's a big mouth. It's a powerful voice. It's a big ear. He's got a strong arm too. That one God's got a strong arm. Now, how many directions is your mind going right now? Mine's going in a lot. There's one God. Jesus says, and I want to kind of hone some of this into John. Now, John chapter 10. He says, in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. How many shepherds are there? There's only one real shepherd. And that one shepherd is good. And He's the only good one. There's a lot of people that try to herd the sheep. But there's only one good one. And Jesus says, I am that one. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep. And fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and the wolf and scattereth the sheep. You know, that's what God always is, a unifier. Christ is a unifier, and Satan is a scatterer. He's a destroyer. He likes to scatter things. He likes to tear them up. God is a God of order, and He likes things just so. If you don't believe it, go back and read the Old Testament about how just so He likes things. And He says, David said, though my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. God's a God of order. Satan is one of destruction and scattering. The hireling fleeth, because he's an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. Jesus repeats himself. it. And know my sheep. That's amazing. That God knows you. You know what's even more amazing? That He makes His sheep know Him. He does that originally by the power of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God. That's how He does it. You know, whatever God demands, He supplies. You let that sink in. You think about that. God demanded praise. And the only way that you could ever praise Him was that He gave you the ability to do it first.
Amen.
That's a whole nother sermon. And other sheep, listen to this. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. That's not a wishy-washy statement, is it? He didn't say they might know me if the preacher gets there. Or they might know me if they learn more about the Word of God. Now, I'm not dismissing that. We need to learn more about what He said in His Word. But that's not what Jesus says here. That's not the basis of our knowing Him. We know Him because He gives us the wherewithal, the ability to know Him. He says, I am known of mine. That means if you're not His, you don't know Him. But if you are His, He makes you know it.
Amen.
Now, He says, and as the Father knoweth me. Now, how does the Father know the Son? Well, all of you, those of you out there that have children, how do you know your children? You know them from the inside out, just about, don't you? They don't do too much that surprises you, do they? That's probably to the good and to the bad. If I know my kids. I know what makes them tick. But I've got limited knowledge. God knows Jesus all the way through. And listen to this. That's Jesus says, as the Father knoweth me. That means it's going to be an equal and an exact amount, congruent, consistent amount, as the Father knoweth me, and that's all the way perfect knowledge, even so know I the Father. That means there's a reciprocal knowing. Just like the Father knows the Son knows the Father. And I guarantee you, you ask my children if they know how I'm going to react in a certain situation, and they'll be right just about 100% of the time. They know me. They know that I can't let stuff go. That I embarrass them all the time, sometimes, because just to let you know, one way that I embarrassed them, and he knew that I was going to do something. He didn't know what I was going to do. But we went out to Yellowstone one time, and we looked at the Old Faithful geyser. And we were on a trip for Drew's senior graduation trip. We took them out there fly fishing and seeing some things and sighting and camping and all that. So we went to this Old Faithful, and they had stadium seating around, you know, little bleachers set around, and people go and sit in the bleachers, and they were full of people. People were milling around, and they were waiting on the geyser, waiting on Old Faithful to come up every 7, 14, however many minutes it is. And all of a sudden, that water started spewing up out of the ground. And I've never seen anything like that before in my life. And I sat there in awe of how God can be so consistent and orderly that he causes water to come up out of the fountains of the earth, out of a hole, exactly at the same time. And I sat there watching that with my mouth gaped open. And when it got finished, I stood up and I started clapping. And everybody around me started clapping, and that embarrassed him. He knew that I was going to do something. He didn't know what it was. But I started clapping because I can recognize that the power of God was just so amazing to me at that moment, and it overwhelmed me, and I had just had to say something. And I said it with my hands. I thought, my gosh, how amazing. So my kids know me. And I know my children. As the Father knoweth me, Christ said, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Did God know he was going to do that? Yeah, he did. Did Jesus know he was going to have to do it? Yep, he did. For that reason came I into the world, he told Pilate. And other sheep I have, listen, which are not of this fold. What fold's he talking about? I've heard of even some people talk about this is the verse that proves that there's aliens. Friends, I tell you, it's talking about aliens, but it wasn't talking about outer space aliens. It's talking about aliens and strangers from the Commonwealth of Israel. That's what that's talking about. People that did not have the promises of God, that didn't have the oracles and didn't have the order that God gave them, didn't have the government that God gave them, didn't have the worship service that God gave them. And Jesus says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. Who's going to bring the other sheep? Jesus is. Who's going to bring those sheep? Jesus is. I must bring them also. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. I tell you, I like that. There's one fold, and I want to talk to you about that a little bit, that there's one fold. You know, there Paul over in Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about that the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he says about the middle wall of partition. He says, let me find it. There it is. He says, wherefore remember, then verse 11, 2 and 11 of Ephesians. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. That means the Jews called you uncircumcised. In the flesh, made by hands. That means that they called you uncircumcision in that flesh, in that fleshly part. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. And they didn't expect anything, did they? They had no expectation of anything, because they hadn't been told anything. They had this polytheism gods. They really had no expectation in all those, did they? Their hopes were dashed. They were that when they got to death and they whatever they expected in their life, it was not realized, was it? But they got what they didn't expect. There's a lot of people that get that, I imagine. Now he says that they were without hope, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's the reason why they didn't have any real hope, because they didn't know the real God. They didn't understand about the real God. They just thought they understood about the many gods. But Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Made both one. And who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And you know what that middle wall of partition was? That was the covenants that God had given them. That was the separation that there of the that was there of the races. You know, Brother Dennis says, it's not by race, but it's by grace. And I tell you, I didn't think I was going to talk about that tonight, Brother Denny, but it fits in perfect right here. It's not by the race of the Israelites. It's not by the nationality of the Israelites. It's not by the color of their skin. It's not by the language that they speak. It's not by the geographical region that they live. And it's not true. That's true all over the world now, that in Christ there is a unifying factor of Christ. And that unifying factor is the salvation by that only comes by the grace of God. And it comes by His shed blood that made one out of all these differences. You know, if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. There's only two kind of people in the world. I mean, there's a bunch of different kinds, but there's a bunch of different ways to classify people. And you can classify people in a bunch of ways. You can classify people. The Bible talks about Jews and Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile. If you're not a Gentile, you are a Jew. There's no middle ground. But there was a middle wall of partition there that separated them. And what separated them was the understanding that God is God. And they even messed that up, didn't they? The people that had it even messed that up, didn't they? That had the understanding that God was God. They have forgotten some things. Paul says, Jesus broke that wall down. Aren't you glad He did?
Amen.
He broke down that middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. You know, enmity is the thing that separates people. It's what, you know, you can be mad at somebody and have enmity for somebody. And that elephant in the room that separates you, that's enmity. You know, there's a lot of enmity. You know that God put enmity between, He's talking to Satan. Back in the garden, right? Or out, not in the garden, but out of there. He said, I'll put enmity between thy seed and her seed. He's talking about Christ. There's some enmity there. There's always going to be enmity there. He didn't abolish that kind of enmity, but He abolished the enmity that stood between you and God. And He broke down that middle wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles because they thought that everybody else, the dogs, I mean, they called them dogs. They weren't worthy of God. But you know, God made you worthy. He made them worthy. It wasn't anything they did to have the to be worthy of having the worship of God, the oracles of God, the covenants of promise. There's nothing they did. He didn't pick them because they were the most mighty or the most lovable people on the earth or the most wonderful people. They were the smallest. It wasn't on their number. It wasn't even on the number, though, Brother Denny. It wasn't even because they were the smallest number. It was because He loved them. It was true then, and it still is. That middle wall of partition is gone. I like that, don't you? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments or contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, Jesus was a Jew, but you know he has some Gentile blood in him too, didn't he? He did. You know who's in his lineage? I believe Rahab the harlot's in his lineage, ain't he? Isn't Ruth the Moabitess in his lineage?
Yep.
Yes, it is. I can illustrate this way. In Kenya, everybody's really tribal. The tribes are always fighting, same one. But you know, it's not that way in Tanzania. You know why? Because after they got out from under the rule of England, they began to govern themselves, and their first president started giving, I don't know what you call it, but they I guess it gave some of them money to move from the mountains and out in the country to the city. And they also gave people money to start businesses and move from the city out to the country. And you know what he did? The tribes mixed. And they don't have war no more. He was a smart man, wasn't he? It's hard to go to war against somebody that married your daughter, isn't it? Maybe. Maybe. But that made a common interest in all of their families. Common interest between the tribes. You know what Jesus did? Both Jews and Gentiles. Now, because he slew the enmity, because he had the ability and the power and the love to do it, he gave both an interest in him. And it's no longer by grace. It was always by grace, though, wasn't it?
Amen.
It's always by grace. They might not have realized it, but it's always by grace. For to make in himself, that means one,
yeah,
of twain, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body.
Amen.
By the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he didn't just do that. I love the ands in the Bible, don't you? And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. How did he preach peace to those people? He did it by the Spirit of God, didn't he? That's how he preached peace to them. But God can go on a preaching trip without ever leaving. He didn't have to go on a far trip and be absent someplace so that he could be present somewhere else. He preached to them that were far off. That means the strangers and the aliens. He preached to them, unifying them. For through him, we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. How many spirits are there? There's only one Holy Spirit. There's a bunch of spirits in the world, but there's only one Holy Spirit. There's one God, one Father, there's one Son, and there's one Holy Spirit. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. There's one God the Father and one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. And aren't you glad you have a mediator? Because you can't mediate yourself. You know, between yourself and God. You know why you can't do that? It's because you can't represent yourself. Or you can only represent yourself. That's what I meant to say. You can only represent yourself. But if you were in a court of justice, of God's court of justice, and you represented yourself, you know how what the outcome of that trial would be? You would be condemned to hell immediately because you don't have a leg to stand on. You had nothing to offer God, nothing to pay the price for your sins. So you, and at best, all you could do was get up and tell God how dirty your rags of filthiness are. Speaking about your righteousness. That's the best that we could do. But Jesus, as being God, and yet as being man, was able to represent both parties. He represented God and he represented man. And there was no way for him to represent man with an offering that wasn't perfect sent from God. You know what God demands? He supplies. You know, man had sold himself for naught. And do you know by one man, get this, one man, by one man's sin entered into the world. And what else did we get by that one man? We got death by sin. That one man brought death and sin. And I tell you, that was the law of sin and death. God told him, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he did. He died in relationship to God and he started to die a natural death. And you know that when God said, in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, God thrust him out of the garden.
That's right.
And do you know that he not only thrust him out, but he made it to where that man could not enter back in that state and live forever.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That was merciful, folks.
Amen.
That wasn't a bad thing for us. That was a wonderful thing for us. How many of y'all want to live forever in your state right now? I don't.
Amen.
I don't want to live forever in my fallen state. I'm putrid. Mm. But boy, I tell you what, God is so wonderful. That one God, he says, I demand justice. And man cannot provide justice. So God sent his own Son and the likeness of sinful flesh to condemn sin in his flesh. And I tell you, when he sent that, there's no money, there's no currency that fallen Adam had to pay for what he lost. He couldn't pay God because there was no currency he had. And as I tell you what, that price had to be paid. That price was demanded though. That price was demanded by God. There's nobody that could enter into his gates of glory and be with him without paying that price. He wasn't just going to sweep it under the rug and forget about it. The debt had to be paid. Do y'all see where I'm going with this? That debt had to be paid. And did you know that when Abraham took Isaac up on that mountain and Isaac said, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire and I see the altar, but I don't see the lamb. I don't see the sacrifice. And his father said, Son, God, the one God, will provide himself an offering. And I tell you, that means two things. That's a twofold meaning, and it means them both. And I tell you that when he says God will provide himself an offering, that meant that he would provide an offering for himself. But it also meant this, that as that offering, he would provide himself as the offering to himself. That's amazing, because you didn't have anything to offer God. Nothing you had would be sufficient to pay for your sins, let alone all the sins of all his people, that he wanted to be with him in glory. And so he had to send himself to do the job. You know, I send my kids, I tell them to do stuff, especially when they were living with us. They're done grown and gone now. But when I tell them to do something and they'd halfway do it, and I'd have to go behind them and do it again. Isn't that frustrating? That's frustrating. But you know what? God didn't have to do that.
Amen.
God didn't have to go behind Jesus and redo it. And you don't have to go behind Jesus and redo it or fix it up. Jesus got the job done when he made himself a little lower than the angels. When he made himself being shrouded with flesh, he took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh, though he wasn't in sinful flesh, but because he wasn't a sinner. But he took himself the likeness of sinful flesh, because it took a man to save a man. Goats and bulls couldn't do it. Ashes couldn't do it. All the things that they were commanded to do it couldn't, in the worship of God, couldn't do it. It took a man to save a man. But it took a perfect man to save a man. And it didn't just take a perfect man. It took God, man, to save man. Because he provided himself an offering. He provided himself to himself. You talk about a powerful God. You talk about a loving God. You know, if it had been just me, I'd have left them under the law and said, well, if they can't do it, then we're just going to be up here alone. Just us three. In perfect harmony. As one. The Trinity. But God loved you. When? When did He start loving you? From before the foundation of the world. That means He loved you before the fall.
Amen.
That means He loved you after the fall. And if He loved you after the fall, something had to be done to fix up the fall for you, for those that He loved. And it took the precious blood of Jesus Christ to pay the debt. That was the currency that God demanded. And He supplied it, didn't He? He supplied what He demanded. Do you know what else He demands of you? He demands worship and praise of you. Could you, without the Spirit of God, worship and praise Him as you ought? You couldn't do it. So whatever God demands, He supplies. And you think about this. We're told to be ye holy, for I'm holy. God demands that of us. He tells us. It's at least a commandment. And that's pretty much, when God gives a commandment, that's pretty much a demand, isn't it? How in the world could you be holy without Him? There's no way that you could conjure up holiness in your sinfulness. So God, what God demands, He supplies. And He gives you the Spirit of God to do it. And He tells you to love your brother. How in the world could you love your brother if you didn't have love? He tells you to have faith. How in the world could you exhibit faith if He didn't give it to you? Whatever God demands, He supplies. Isn't that good? He commands holiness from us. He supplies it. He tells us to walk by faith. And He supplies it. He tells us to love our brother. And He gives us the ability to do it. He supplies it. He tells us to be long-suffering. Isn't He long-suffering? Thank God He is. And He tells us to be that. But we're not long-suffering, are we? You think about that word, long-suffering. We don't like to suffer for short periods of time, let alone long-suffering. We don't even like short suffering. He tells us to be patient. Aren't you glad? I mean, how could God give something that He doesn't possess? Aren't you glad He's patient with you? I'm glad He's patient with me. And I need to be patient with others. He says in chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. How could you walk worthy if He didn't make you to where you could? You didn't call yourself to this. He called you to it. He called us to it. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. That's oneness, isn't it? It's unified. You know, I don't care what flavor of follower of Christ you are. There's a lot of different ones. You know He made all them one? You know He made all of us one? He didn't just fix it up for the Jews, break down the middle wall partition for the Jews and Gentiles. He did that. But you know, there's so many different flavors of Christ followers in this world. And we're not all one right now, are we? We have things that we disagree on about God. There are things that we, to be quite frank, get mad at one another about. Talking about God. Isn't that strange? Do you think that comes from God? Or does it come from Satan? He's the one that started that business. God made all of His children one in one. You think about that. By that one offering, that's another one, one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. If you start out at the beginning of that chapter, you'll find out who did the sanctifying initially. It was God. I tell you, I heard Elder Jim Douglas at our last fellowship meeting stand right in this spot where I'm at, and he preached a sermon about God is good. God is great. And I'll tell you something. When you start thinking about the one God that loved the one you, and the one God that loved the one bride that He gave His Son, and the payment that the one Son, the one begotten Son, you know, He's the only one, begotten Son, that one Son made for the unity of the bride. And that He ultimately will have that one bride with Him in glory. And how He did it and what that's going to be like. You know, before I got married, I thought a lot about what it was going to be like when we lived together. I just thought about it a lot. And now that we've been married 30 years, it's a whole lot better than I ever imagined. You just think about what it's going to be like when we're living in glory with the Lord. I mean, I pondered about it. I thought, what is my life going to be like with her? I loved her. I loved her before she loved me. She'll tell you that. I had to pursue her. But you know, the Lord pursued us too, didn't He? And He loved us way before we loved Him. I don't know if she thought about what our life was going to be like after we got married, but I imagine that she probably did. You know, girls do that. They write their new name, you know, instead of Sonya K. Jones, she'd write Sonya K. Blair. You know, the Lord give us a new name. We're kings and priests unto God now. I just want to leave you with this. John chapter 17. I'm not going to begin at the beginning of the prayer, but this is the Lord's prayer. I mean, every prayer that He prayed was His prayer. This is not the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is the words that He spoke from His heart to His Father. We can see the intimacy between the Father and the Son. I'm going to begin in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. That's the Lord praying for you. And His prayer is that we all would be one. In the same congruency or to the same intensity that He's in the Father and that the Father is in Him. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. You know, the religious world will tell you that Jesus came to save the world I mean the whole globe of entirety, humanity. Jesus said right here, I'm praying that they would be one in us, that the world might believe in Jesus Christ so that they could go to heaven? No. That it would be a manifest token to them. That thou hast sent me. That it would be evident to the world that Jesus was who he said it was. And this ain't got a bit of salvation in it. This is just an open declaration. A manifest. Just because somebody says that Jesus was sent from God don't mean they're his. You know, the devils believe and tremble. And at the last day, every knee's going to bow, aren't they? They're going to recognize that he's the Holy One of Israel. But that don't mean that they're his. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. You think about what that glory is. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. That they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Didn't say that the world would believe and be saved. Did he? He said that it would be a manifest token that God showered his grace and blessings and mercy upon his people, and they're bewildered because they ain't got it. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Do you think God is going to answer Jesus' prayer? You know, God always answered Jesus' prayer. There was one time that he didn't grant his petition. And that was when he asked to be saved from the hour. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you know what? You know why Jesus always got his prayers answered? It's because he always prayed according to the will of the Father. We don't know that a lot, most of the time, do we? We say, if the Lord will, we'll do this and that. But Jesus always knew the will of God. He knew he wasn't asking to be excused from that. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's unity. That's oneness.
with the Father. And that's not my prayer. That's Jesus' prayer. And I'm glad he prayed it, because God always gives him what he asked for. And he said, I love him, Lord. Bless him to be with me and to be one with us where we are. That's a blessing, isn't it? One of these days we're going to be there. And we're going to really know what it's like to be one with Jesus and one with the Father, one with the Spirit, in perfect unity. But it sure is nice to ponder what that's going to be like before we enter in to the bride chamber, isn't it? What a blessing. I can't wait, can you? I'm sure Brother Tim and Brother Garland are going to give an invitation. I just feel pretty strong about giving one. You know, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Rejoice with her while she waits on her husband to come get her. The only place to do that is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another example that Jesus gave us, is baptism. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May we glorify Him with our mouth, with our thoughts, with our actions, where we go, how we treat people, and what we say. May God bless you is my prayer.